It's an interesting thing. Like I've had moments when I've written a sermon in like an hour and a half. Like it's just everything is clicking, everything just goes, and I just know boom, 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 everything is great. This one took so much time and just research, and then I get to the end and it's 4 hours, and it's just like, where was this on Tuesday? And then I could have done some stuff, but I really do believe that when God does stuff like that, it's really powerful, and it was really powerful for me to experience that. And so as we get started this morning, we're back in Genesis. Last week was Easter. I would encourage you, though, to not forget about Easter. And the reason why I say that is because it's so simple for us to silo Scripture. We go, Easter is for Easter time. Christmas, for some of you, you sickos, is all the time. No, stop. Heresy. So we silo this stuff, and then, but I want this to be a morning where we understand that the connective piece of all of this is Easter. And the reason why I can say that is because before Jesus comes on the scene, everybody is waiting for Jesus. And that everybody that comes after Jesus dies, he rises up from the grave and he sits at the right hand of the Father, they're living in light of what Jesus has done. So there's a centerpiece that's there. And it's not Paul Lorch. Praise God, baby. It's not me. It's not America. It's Jesus. So when we study Scripture and we open this up, we can't just read this without looking at Jesus. If we are, we're not reading this right. Everything points to Jesus. Even Leviticus points to Jesus. And I know that is a slog, man. Oh. Song of Solomon is about Jesus. Weird. Okay, so, but all of it, every piece, every word, every letter, every breath of God that's in here is about Jesus Christ. And so if we take this and don't remember Easter, we're not thinking about the resurrection, we're not thinking about the sacrifice that he's made on our behalf, we should probably just pack it up. Because then it's just some moral story where you guys feel good about yourselves and walk away. But because of what Jesus has done, and in our remembrance of Jesus, this has the power to change everything for us. So, that's what I'm praying for this morning. That is not what I rewrote. That was actually a part of the whole sermon the entire time. Genesis 15 is about Jesus. It might not say his name, but let me tell you, he's everywhere in this story. So let's remember Jesus as we read, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to read Genesis 15. It's the beginning of your Bibles. Wow, that's loud. Sorry. We're going to start in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. The Lord took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Jesus, we love you. God, would you use our time together for your glory and for our encouragement and our benefit? We want to know you more. We want to know you deeper because we know that in you, everything changes. So God, use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you're the note-taking type of person, the title of the sermon is The Faithful God. And there are 2 points. That's it. So this is only going to take like 2.5 hours, okay? So 2 points. It's real quick, all right? But there's 2 points in this story that I think are really important for us. When I thought about this more and more last night, I could see why these two statements were resting on my heart. Because we talk about faith, and we talk about trust, and we talk about faithfulness a lot. And the question that I kept having come up in my head is, why should we trust God? Why? I think this passage has 2 answers for us. Okay? So, all right, first one. If you'd like to take notes, we can trust him because of who he is. I can't get paid the big bucks for that one. Look at verse 1. The Lord makes 3 statements to Abram, and I think that each one of them kind of tell us a little bit about who God is and why we should trust him. He defines himself and why, and that gives us an opportunity of trusting him more and deeper, okay? So verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and the first thing that he says is what? Do not be afraid. Where have we heard that before? Angel when? What? To Mary, that's not a word, Joy. What is that? Mary, I'm sorry. So to Mary. So we've heard this before. So God shows up, and the first thing that he says is, do not be afraid. Fat chance of that, okay? You show up and you start talking, that's what's going to happen. Imagine being Abram in that moment. What does it say after this? What are the words after this in verse 1? After this, what? No. Beginning of verse 1. What does it say? Say that one more time for everybody up front. The word of the Lord came. The breath of the living God spoke. The maker of heaven and earth opened his mouth. The one who is seated on the throne of the universe is speaking to Abram. Think of the weight of that moment. Just for a second, and then look at your Bibles. Or your smartphones, whatever you're using. The word of the Lord has spoken to Abram, and it is so awe-inspiring. It is so unbelievable. It is so important that the Lord opens his comments to Abram, and he says, don't be afraid. Think about the majesty that would be. The one who breathed light out of his mouth is now speaking to a single individual right now. The one who created the universe by the breath of his mouth has breathed this word into your hands. Are we all inspired when we open this word? I thought about that. It's very rare that I sit there and I just open up and I go, all right, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what I usually do? Hey, I know that by memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Check mark. It reminded me of that statement, I think Chronicles of Narnia, I think the little girl when she's talking to somebody about Aslan, and she asks a question. What does she ask? Is he safe? And you know what the response was? Of course. He's very safe. He's the safest of the safe. What does he say? Victoria, what does he say? What? You don't know. How do you not know? You know everything. Well, I take that back. Okay. You know what it says? The person responds to the little girl. Girl asks, is he safe? And the person that responds to him is like, no. No, he's not safe. But he is good. I ask this in the most humble way. Are we all inspired when we open his word? This should take our breath away every single time that we get to open it. Do we do that? And here's the other thing. Can we honestly say that we trust God if we don't love his love letter to us? My point would be no. If I don't love his word, do I really trust God? He's spoken to us. And he's told us, don't be afraid. I know who I am. I'm the maker of the heavens and the earth. But I want to speak to you personally today. How incredible is that? That's how he starts. We could end there. That could be it. We're not, but we could. Second part. He says, don't be afraid, Abram. What does he say after that? You can say louder. I am your shield. So think about it from this perspective. The one that inspires awe and fear, he's also the one that's our protector. Think about that for a second. Is there any greater distribution of trust than one who's being protected by another? Why do we honor our veterans? Because they have willingly said, I will offer my life as a sacrifice to protect you. That's why we do. When you're a child, and I pray that this is the case. If it's not, it hurts. But your child should be able to look at you as a father and a mother or a mother and say, I know that you are my shield. You are my protector, and I'm going to trust in you because you are the one that's saving me from the bad things of this world. And the Lord God Almighty says to Abram, I am your shield. How amazing is that? Here's some things that we can take, some scripture verses that prove this for us, not just for Abram, but for us. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Why? For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. How many of us have experienced being forsaken by somebody else? You don't have to raise your hand. And the one who breathed the universe into existence is telling us today, I will never leave you or forsake you. Don't be terrified. Don't be afraid because you're super strong and you're super brave and you can do all things by yourself. No, the reason why you shouldn't be afraid and you shouldn't be terrified is because God himself goes with you. I'm your shield. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear. For what? I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Why? For I am your God. I will what? Strengthen you and help you. Do you see this? He's the shield. Psalm 57:1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take what? Refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. How amazing is that? Last quick verse. I love this one. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my what? My Savior. From violent people you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies. I am your protection. I am your covering. I am your strong tower. I am holding you in my hands. I am. His very character says that I will protect you. That's something we can put our trust in this morning. Last part of verse 1. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. And then what's the last one? Your very great reward. Now, in the Hebrew, this is a little bit different because while it looks like God is stating that I'm the treasure, I'm the reward, and he most definitely is. We see that in the parable of the treasure hidden in the ground. No questions, Jesus is the treasure that we have. But this is interesting because in the Hebrew, this is what he's saying. I am the one that holds your reward. He's telling Abram in this moment, your reward is in my hands, and I will fulfill my promise to you. The Lord God is the promise maker, and he's the promise keeper. He does the whole thing. How stunning is that first verse? How amazing is that? It shows his power. It shows his grace and his protection. It shows his loving kindness and his care and his faithfulness to Abram and to us. And that's really important because Abram is about to have a very real human response back to God. God says all of these incredible things about him, and he says, hey, you can trust me because of who I am. And so you know what Abram does? I haven't gotten what I thought I was going to get. Why hasn't that happened? Look at verse 2. Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I am childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is somebody that's not my kid. Verse 3, he throws it on to God. And he says, You have given me no children. Abram's story is devastating. Some of you will be able to attest to this. Imagine something that's completely outside of your control, out of your hands, that's negatively impacted you, being the very definition of your life. In this time, not having kids, everybody would look at them and go, you're cursed or you are a bloody sinner. You're the worst of the worst. If you can't have kids, you're the bad guy in this story. Think about the weight that is to carry. But back in Genesis 12, and we'll jump there in a second. But back in Genesis 12, God has another encounter with Abram. And he promises something to Abram. Actually, let's turn back there now. One page, probably. Genesis 12. In verse 1, it says this, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What we come to find out is that even in their seasoned age, God is going to do a miracle. He's going to provide a son. And here's the crazy thing, because I think that this is probably a little bit bigger of a deal then than it is. I don't know. I think it is a big deal now, but I think it's just thought of a little bit differently. If you had no son, you had no legacy. The line stops. So Abram and Sarah, they're sitting here going like, we have no legacy. We have nothing. And the Lord promised that he would give us something. So if you jump back into verse 15, or chapter 15, there's a story that's being had. Abram picks up all of his stuff and he leaves. He goes where God tells him to go. Chapter 13, there's a little bit of wayward stuff. You know, he prostitutes his wife and stuff. But God redeems that. And then in chapter 14, what you find out is that, here we go, this is the opportunity for Abram to be faithful to God. So there's this battle that's happening. His brother gets taken. He goes and saves his brother. He wins the war. The king of Sodom comes up to Abram and he says, hey, you can have anything that you want except for the people. Everything. You have all the treasure, all of the stuff that's there. And what does Abram say? No. I made a promise to my God that there would be no one that would be able to tell me that they made me rich. There's only one, and that's the Lord God above. So jump to chapter 15. God comes out and he says, I'm your shield and I have your reward in my hand. You know what Abram's thinking about? God, you still haven't fulfilled the promise to me. God, I've done all this cool stuff for you and you still haven't fulfilled your promise to me. God, look at how hard I'm working. Look at all the things that I'm doing, and I'm still sick. God, I've been to church every single day of my life, and yet I still don't have the job promotion that I want. God, I read my Bible every single day, and there's still problems in my family. God, why have you not done this for me yet? You know what God's response is? Trust me. Oh, come on, man. That's it? That's all you got is trust me? The greatest longing of Abram's heart is that the promise would be fulfilled. He says it like nothing else matters, man. I could have all of the stuff in the world, but if I don't have the promise that you promised me fulfilled, nothing matters anymore. So God, in all of his mercy and grace, he looks at Abram and he tells him in verse 4, your son will be your flesh and blood and he will be your heir. He says it unquestionably, Abram, this is going to happen. And here's what's amazing. I'm sure Abram at that point is just like, well, how? Why? When? Like, how's this going to happen? How's the impossible going to happen, dude? I'm old. I'm an old dude. This is not happening. Sarah is not as old as me, but she's still a little bit older. What am I going to do? How is this going to happen? The impossible is possible with God. It doesn't have to make sense. But God's ways are not our ways, right? So there's a trust factor that's there. And then God points to the skies and he says, hey, look. Look at all the skies. See if you can count all the stars. And back in those times, it wasn't like DC where you saw like 4 stars in the sky. It's like, look at all the stars in the sky. It's one of the most beautiful things about going up to New York. Like, there's like no light pollution, so you just look up. And it is stunning. There's at least 10 stars up there. Evie, I'm right about that, right? At least 10? At least a million? That's, come on. So there's at least a million up there. And God tells Abram, hey, look. That's what your descendants are going to look like. And he declares that it will be done. Something I was thinking about. There's a rite of passage as a child. And it's a big deal. There's like celebrations and stuff for it. It's when the child goes to the diving board on the deep end of the pool. So maybe it's a parent that takes them over there, or maybe they're a psycho and they're going over there themselves. And they go up to the diving board, and if you're not there yet, it's like, oh no, my child's about to jump in. I got to go. So you jump in, and the child stands at the end of the diving board. And what's the interaction that happens? For non-psychotic children, because those guys are doing like backflips off it, all right, all the rip. But this, what happens is that like they get to the end of the board and they go like, no. Nope, not going to happen today. Not interested. I don't want to do this. What happens if I hit the water? I heard that if you go fast, if you just skip right off it. I know this could happen to me. And what does the parent say? Trust me. Just trust me. And so this interaction will take a while, and a line will develop behind the child, and then the child might have to go off and let other people jump and stuff. But eventually it gets to the point, it gets to that reckoning point, that point where everything's about to go down. And that child still has no idea what's going to happen when they hit the water. They have no idea how they're going to feel when they jump off. They have no idea what the aftermath is, but they do know one thing. They do know who's on the other side. They know that dad or mom is there and that they can trust them. In verse 6, it says, Abram trusts the Lord. Do we trust him? And even deeper than that, do we know the Lord enough to really put our trust in him? So the first thing, we can trust him because of who he is. Second point, we can trust him because of what he's done. All right, fast forward. That's not, there it is. Nope. Boom, there we go. In verse 7, things change. God comes out and he makes a statement. And he says, I am the Lord, and I'm going to give this land to you to take possession of. This is a part of Abram's purpose. You can remember that in chapter 12. He says, like, you're going to go and you're going to take this land. This land was an inheritance from God to Abram. It was a purpose. It was a destiny. It was a part of his identity that was there. So the Lord says that, and Abram's response is I'll be honest with you, it makes sense. How is that going to happen? I don't know if you know this, but we are unable to see the future. We can't see it. We don't know it. There is an unknown aspect to our life. And so even when God promises this to Abram, his response is like, I don't know. How can I put my faith in something that I don't know? How can I trust you when I can't see it? There's a block, and I can only see as far as my face. But you're telling me that something in the future is going to happen, and you're asking me to trust you with that. And see, that's something that I think if we're honest with ourselves, we probably all understand that. My wife and I did not tell you I was going to talk about you. I'm sorry. And there it is. Okay. When you struggle with being sick for long enough, when they have doctor's appointments, it's the worst. Because you just wait. And here's the other thing. When you wait long enough, and then you go in and you talk to them, and then they don't have an answer. Those are good times. You know how difficult it is to look at God and say, hey, you know what? I'm still going to believe today. I know you have it all in your hand. I know you're working all things out for the good of those who love you. I know this, I know this, I know this. And then you go in and they say, we don't know. I know that there are people in this room that have seen that story before. So when somebody says, hey, just trust me on this. If you do this, it may work. Those are the worst words. Because may is not really, that's hopeful in a, like, I hope this is going to happen. This is not the hopeful of Jesus. This is not the concrete, solid ground. This is coin flip, and we'll see what happens 6 months down the road, and hopefully she's not worse than she was when we started. We feel the weight of that. And so God's response to him is very clear. It's not at all. Because what you see is in verse 9, the Lord said to him, bring me a goat and a ram. So he starts talking about all these animals. And we're not going to get into a lot of this because I'm running out of time. So, but his response to him, and this is a weird stuff content alert, his response to him is strange. Abram asks, God, how are we going to do this? And God says, we're going to have a worship service. That doesn't make very much sense. So he has the animals brought, and then he tells Abram, and this is really sad, he tells Abram to cut the animals in half. Sad face, it's terrible. And then to set them up so that there's a path in between them. Okay? And that's it. Go home. God bless you. That's how God does it. God, sometimes he does weird, he asks us to do weird things, things that we do not understand. You know, one of the things that is such a blessing to me as a coach is that I'll come into a practice and I'll have a practice plan and I'll tell the girls, hey, go do this. And you know what they say? Yes, sir. No, they never say yes, sir. Ever. Ever. You know what they say? Why? And it's like 16 or 17-year-old girls, so there's usually like a little snarl to it as well. It's like, why? Like, that's what I get almost all the time. And then they run. And so, like, so, but that's what I get. And so it's just like they go, why? Why should we do this? This is dumb. I can't play the ball three times at the same time. Why am I doing that? And I just want them to sit there and just like, hey, this is the best way for you to get ball control. No, I think the best way for me to get ball control is for me to sit here and talk to my friend. And that's when it becomes World War III. So, like, and that's when everything is. So, but there's that question. You parents, you guys understand. There's so many times that you tell somebody, like, hey, if you eat your broccoli, it's going to make you big and strong. And they go, like, why? Why? And you don't really have the answer either. It's just like, it's the best way to eat it, man. So why? Well, God gives the why. Verse 12, sun starts to set, and Abram falls into a sleep. Verse 13 is when everything changes. He gives Abram a vision of what is going to happen to his descendants. The descendants, again, that he just promised that we're going to prosper, that they were going to be a blessing to the nations, all that stuff. And he says that those same descendants that I'm promising you, they're going to go somewhere, and then they're going to be enslaved. For 400 years. And they are going to be tortured, and they are going to be mistreated, and they are going to be seen as lower than the low. And they are going to experience death. And it is going to be rough. Some of us understand what it means to go through the rough times. Some of us even, like, I don't know if it's a blessing or not, but like, you can almost feel it on the horizon. But here's where God, he makes a statement. He tells them, the rough times are coming. But in verse 14, he starts with this. But I will. I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. I will. The Lord himself promises to intervene on their behalf. He tells Abram that the future is going to be difficult, but that the story has already been written. He knows the ending, and you know what the ending is? It's victory. Victory through the awe-inspiring protector of Abram and his descendants. And we can see that. All you have to do is flip over to the book of Exodus, and that story takes place. Israelites go into slavery for 400 years. They're beaten, they're mocked. And then the Lord, through his servants Moses and Aaron, they come, and there are plagues. And then there's the Passover. And then there's the Red Sea that parts. And then there's the Exodus. God shows up. And it's not because Moses was strong. It wasn't because Aaron was smart. It was because God is God. Just like he promised. He saves them. So he does something. He lets Abraham know, let me tell you, there are rough times ahead, but your descendants, they are going to see my power. They are going to see my protection, and they are going to receive their reward. I hold it in my hand. They are going to get it. I'm going to fulfill that to you. But here's where we end. He doesn't stop with doing something here, something for the future. He's going to give Abram something tangible right now. You remember the animals that were cut up? Sad face. God gives them a setup, instructions, create a path. Quick history lesson for you. In the ancient Near East, so at least 25 years ago, there was a ritual called cutting a covenant. And when two people would have a covenant, or they would be coming into a covenant relationship with each other, they would bring animals and they would cut them in half, and then they would align them with the path in between. And so what would happen is that they would walk the path together. And what essentially they were saying is that if you walk the path together, I'm making the statement that if my side of the covenant does not happen, I deserve the same fate as these animals. Promises and oaths, they're not a joke in any place of the world. So if you look at this story particularly, in verse 17, it says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, there was a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch. For those that know, how did God lead the Israelites through the wilderness? Joy, I don't take raised hands. You just shout. No, you're good. What was that again? Okay. And a cloud of smoke. So God uses this as a physical manifestation of himself. And it says that God appeared through this manifestation. And you know what he does? He passes through the pieces. And it says that on that day, God made a covenant with Abram that they were going to take this land, the promised land. So your question may be simple. So, who cares? When's Pastor Carl coming back? Who cares? Who cares about that? I want you to notice two things, and then we're going to wrap. First thing, who walks the path? God. Anybody else? Notice the person that he's going into covenant with. Who is he going into covenant with? Abram. Is Abram walking the path? The Lord's promise was not contingent on Abram fulfilling his side of the story. It wasn't based on Abram being a good person. The promise didn't fail because Abram messed up. The promise of God was the promise, period. There was nothing else that was behind that. There was nobody else that needed to fulfill anything. It was God, God himself. That's it. Really fast PSA. Stop trying to be the hero of your own story. It's not up to you. So the first thing is that God takes it upon himself. Here's the second thing. There's a cost to walking that path. If you walk into covenant with somebody and you don't fulfill it, there's a cost. And it was interesting because I was reading some of Sproul's old stuff, and what Sproul says here is really profound. Essentially what he's saying here is that, Abram, if I can't fulfill my promise to you, then I can't be God anymore. Think about the weight of that. That's God's statement. He's putting everything on the line. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about this a little bit. I'm going to put it up on screen. Hebrews 6. If we start in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So we find out, this is a spoiler alert for a couple weeks from now, this happens. God promises the child comes. Here's what's so interesting. Verse 16, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. He promised. He wanted them to understand that he was putting himself on the line. Verse 18, and this is where it blows my mind. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to what? It was impossible for him to do what? It was impossible for him to lie about this. It was guaranteed. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. The promise that he makes, it will be fulfilled. You know why? Because he's God. Done. You know why we today can take heart in that? Because God said so. Here's some of these things. I will never leave you or forsake you. The reason why we can know that's true is because God said so. He gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. You know why I can believe that? Because God said so. I can resist the devil and he will flee from me. You know why? Because God said so. He's working all things out for the good of those that love him. You know why? Because he said so. He is the Lord of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know why? Because he said so. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You know why? Because God said so. And this is what you call full circle. The story of Genesis 15, this is what we're going to close with, I promise. It's a continuation of a greater promise. See, back in Genesis 3, we talked about this, and most of you know this. It's good to be reminded. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. It enters the world, and the good God of the universe casts his judgment. And he says, because sin is here, you know what else arrives? Death. And everything in between. Racism, injustice, war, death. Sin is going to ravage this world. And we see them, right? We can see the effects. Keith and I were just talking about it a little bit. There's another shooting at a synagogue yesterday. What is going on? You know what's going on? Sin is ravaging the world. That's what sin does. It destroys. But God, that's two best words in the Bible. The good God of heaven and earth, the one that cast the judgment on the earth, he elected not to leave creation alone. He makes a promise in Genesis 3. And he says that there's a promise that's going to shake everything that this universe has to offer. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to this world. And this is the promise. You see the sin and the death that's in this world? I'm going to defeat it. I'm not going to ask you to come defeat it. I'm going to defeat it myself. And this promise is to crush the enemy, is to crush sin, and to crush death on one fell swoop. And now the promise finds its fulfillment. You know why? Because in Genesis 15, God promises Abram, you're going to have an heir. And through that heir, you're going to have descendants. And then through those descendants, you are going to be a blessing to the nations. And you know how the blessing of the nations come? It comes in a manger. And from Abram's line, from Abram's son that was promised, from the impossible becoming the impossible, from that comes the Savior King. Genesis 15 has a direct impact onto Good Friday and Easter. It's the moment that all of the history of the world has been waiting for. Abram looks ahead. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He has no idea how this story ends, but he does know that this is the promise, and God is a good God, and I've seen him do good things, so I'm going to trust him in this. And because he trusts, the nations of the world are blessed. God asks Abram, do you trust me? I'm the promise maker and the promise keeper. Do you trust me? And that's the beautiful aspect of the end of Hebrews 6. You know why? Because now we have a hope that's what? An anchor for our souls. Are you kidding me? You're telling me that I could put everything in with this. You're kidding me? That's why every single time we open this word, it should blow us away. Because we have a hope that's the anchor for our souls, guys. How good news is that? Very, very, it's very good. It's amazing, man. This is so much better than the semi-professional football team in Washington, D.C. getting a valid quarterback. It's so much better than anything that this world has to offer. It's so much better than me screaming at the top of my lungs at my kids' soccer games. It's so much better than anything that I could receive. This is why for Abram. This is why he tells the king of Sodom, no, I don't want any of your stuff because that's not good enough. The only thing that's good enough is the promise fulfilled from my God. That's the only thing that I care about. There's only one question. Do we trust him? As we close up, let's bow our heads for a couple of seconds and just contemplate and meditate. And I don't know where you're at. I know some of your stories, and I know that there's a wide range of people in here. So I'm going to try to touch base with a number of them. This morning, if you're an unbeliever, if you have not come to know Jesus as your friend, as your Lord, as your Savior, and as your God, I would implore you to check this out. You have spent your entire life chasing and trusting after things that this world has to offer. And if we're really being honest with ourselves, those things, they're not the promise keepers. They're failures. They leave broken hearts, broken pieces. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he takes broken things and he puts them back together. And all he says is, just trust me. I have your salvation here. Trust me. I'm your friend. Trust me. I'm your God. Trust me. So if that's you this morning and there's something that's stirring in your heart this morning, I would encourage you talk to Jesus this morning and tell him, I know that I'm messed up. I know that I'm chasing the wrong things. And I know that I can trust you. There's some of you in this room that are going through your own battles. And they could be physical, they could be emotional, they could be mental, they could be physical. And you may have some of the same questions that Abram does. The Lord is asking you to trust him. It might be as simple as just, I don't know God enough. I don't know Jesus enough. Open up his word and start to read. Make time for Jesus every day. Realize that there's no way that you can do this in your own strength. The Lord God has already passed through. He's already taking this himself. Trust him on that. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the truth. Lord, thank you for the truth that you don't lie. You can't. Everything that comes out of your mouth is truth. You are the truth. So when you say something, you make a promise, you always got the goods. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that when sin entered the world, you had a rescue mission already in place. And all we have to do is trust you. Thank you for Abram. Thank you for Sarah. Thank you that you've given us an accurate look at broken people and the process of faith that takes place when they follow after you, that it's not just great things, it's not just that I'm a really heavenly, godly person, but it's broken pieces that you're putting back together for them. And there are some days where they believe, and there are other days where they need help with their unbelief. Jesus, would we be encouraged by that? Would you stir in our hearts a desire to know you more and to know the things that you've done more? God, you've given us such an incredible gift with this word. God, would we be people that would open it, anticipating great things every single time? That we would be inspired, that we would be filled with awe. That we have the very words of the God that spoke the universe into existence. Lord, I send my friends out. God, would you mature them this week? Would you equip them this week? Would you draw them closer to yourself? And may the words that were that were said and uttered today, whether they were mine or somebody else's. God, would you use them for the benefit of your people and for the glory of your name? Jesus, we love you. Send us out. Bring us back safely next week with stories of the incredible promise keeper and the great things that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you so much. We'll see you guys next week.